All right, good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Proverbs. It's about halfway in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we should have a Bible in a seat close by. Go ahead and grab that. The title of our sermon this morning is Wisdom in Friendships. How many of you remember this TV show that's on the screen right now? You guys remember that one? Seinfeld? The show about nothing. In the 1990s, Seinfeld was by far the most watched TV show on television. Four main characters, Jerry, George, Elaine, and last but not least, everybody's favorite, all right, Kramer. Basically, they were best friends. They were always together, hanging out, eating at the diner, talking about their jobs and their dating life. But here's what's interesting about their friendship. Here's the interesting thing. I was thinking about this week. They never made each other better. You know, they never made each other better. Nobody ever pulled Kramer aside and was like, Kramer, you can't barge into someone's apartment and rifle through their refrigerator and grab their remote, you know? Nobody looked at George and said, George, you're lazy, you lie constantly, and you need to grow up. I mean, nobody looked at Jerry and was like, Jerry, you have commitment issues. Nobody looked at Elaine and was like, Elaine, you are always condescending. You know, I would say their friendship was, here's the word, superficial. Their friendship was superficial. And I would say that's a pretty good picture of a lot of friendships today. Most of us have plenty of relationships. We have people that we hang out with, people that we laugh with, people that we do fantasy football with, people that we eat good food with, maybe even we vacation with. And there's nothing wrong with any of that, but God designed friendship to go deeper than the superficial. He wants friendships that will grow you spiritually. In fact, from the very beginning, God designed us to live in a relationship with other people. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says this. God had just created everything. It's on the sixth day. Created the birds, created the trees, created the flowers, created the animals. And then on the last day, God said, let us, in the Trinity, three persons, one being, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, living in relationship. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created him in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And then Genesis chapter 2, for the first time in the Bible, God looks at something and he's like, that's not good. It's not good. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, the primary context here is marriage, but it reveals something bigger about the way that God has created each of us. And it's simply this. We're not designed to do life alone. We're not designed to do life alone. Some of you might be single, and that is awesome because that's God's calling on your life, but you're still not designed to do life alone. God created all of us for relationship, but here's the problem. Sin entered the world, and everything that God creates is good. The enemy seeks to corrupt, and sin corrupted our relationships and how we live life with each other. And so now we don't naturally choose the right friends. We don't naturally even become the right friends. We don't always understand what a godly friendship even looks like, and that's where we need wisdom. And Proverbs has a ton to say about the people that you and I surround ourselves with, because here's the reality. You might want to write this down. Your friends are shaping you. Your friends are shaping you. So the question isn't whether your friends are influencing you. The question is, where are your friends taking you? So here's the big idea. If you could remember one thing from our time in God's word this morning, here's the big thought that we have from Proverbs. Street smart friends don't settle for the superficial. Right? Street smart friends don't settle for the superficial. They push each other toward the spiritual. Now, the book of Proverbs gives us a picture of what a friendship that is spiritual ought to look like. But before we dive in, If you're new with us, we're in week 4 of a series called Street Smarts, Wisdom for My Walk. There's a difference between being book smart and being street smart. Book smarts are all about what you know. Street smarts are about how you live. And nowhere is street smarts more practical than the people that you choose to have as your friends. Because the people you walk with eventually affect the way you walk. So before Proverbs tells us what a good friend looks like, it repeatedly, though, warns us about the kinds of friendships that will cause us to fall. So we're kind of like doing two things today. What are the friendships that I should stay away from? And what are the friendships that I should gravitate toward and who I should be as a friend, okay? So here we go. Friends who will cause you to fall. Number one, evil people. Evil people. Live. The word live, spelled backwards, is what? What word is it? Evil. And that's kind of it's a helpful way to think about evil. Evil takes God's design and it just kind of turns it backwards. God designed life to be lived in a certain way, and evil says, I'm just going to do it backwards. So for example, sex outside of marriage. God designed sex to be a wonderful, beautiful thing. He created it as good. But evil, what evil does is it turns it around, and sex outside of marriage is sin. Getting drunk instead of being sober. Lying instead of telling the truth. Using people instead of serving people. Worshiping the creation instead of the creator. What evil does is it takes God's perfectly designed good and turns it backwards. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 says this. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Now, that is a super interesting verse. Look at that verse. And here's how you study the Bible. Just look at the verse and look at some things that might jump out at you. There's three things that initially jumped out at me. You see the words path, way, and walk. Path, way, and walk. What Solomon's doing is he's talking about people who have chosen a certain direction in their life. And the danger is that their path can become your path. You see, the more that you walk with people who are living life backwards and practicing evil, the easier it becomes to start walking in their footsteps, to follow their path, to follow their way. And that's why Solomon, he gives, you see it there in the verse? He gives 6 warnings. You see him in the verse? 6 commands. I mean, he's really, and remember, this is a guy who, he's writing this probably at the end of his life. This is, Proverbs is wisdom literature. He's writing this at the end of his life, and he's like, oh, if I could do it over. I made some big mistakes. And he's probably thinking about how his friendships and relationships influenced him. And so he's like, he doesn't say it one time. He doesn't say it 2 times. He says it 6 times. He's like, don't enter it. Don't walk on it. Avoid it. Don't go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. So write this down. I will love evil people. I will love evil people. Or to love all people. I will love evil people. But I won't live life with evil people. Think about the life of Jesus. Jesus was around evil people. A decent amount. Tax collectors. Adulterers. He was around evil people in order to influence them with the gospel. However, Jesus' friend group wasn't evil people. Who did he primarily hang out with? The 12 who? Say it like you mean it. Say it. As my chorus teacher used to say, you sing from in here, you project. Who are they? The 12? Yeah, you know this stuff. Think about that. 12 disciples, the men who ended up living out their faith and changing the entire world. Jesus hung out with those guys, and they were actually, what is it, Peter, James, and John were the inner 3. Like, you live life with righteous people, but you do love evil people. A second type of friend to avoid. Number 2, foolish people. Foolish people. Proverbs, like I said a moment ago, it's wisdom literature. throughout the entire book, Solomon is basically, he's contrasting two types of people. There's the wise and the foolish. When the Bible talks about the fool, it's not talking about someone who isn't intelligent. Like, you can have a really high IQ, you can be, you know, 1600 on the SAT and still be a foolish person. When the Bible is talking about foolishness, it's more about the spiritual and the moral. And according to the book of Proverbs, let me back up. A good way to really understand and define like certain words in the Bible is when you can use scripture to interpret scripture. So for example, we're talking about a fool right now. We're supposed to stay away from foolish people because they're gonna make us fall. Well then, how does Proverbs define a fool? And I would say there's about 10 or 12 of these in Proverbs. I'm gonna give you the top five that I came across. Here are five ways that we see the portrait of what a fool looks like in Proverbs. A fool, number one, this is the most important one, Proverbs 1:7. A fool rejects the fear of the Lord. A fool rejects the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom. Wisdom is like the fear of God, the reverential awe of God, and instruction. So basically, the fool's fundamental problem is that God isn't going to determine how he lives. He's not going to live life in awe of God and revering God. Number two, a fool rejects advice and correction. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So basically, the fool, you can't tell anything. Everybody else is wrong. Everybody else is the problem. The fool is always right in his own eyes. Third portrait of a fool. A fool loves his own opinions more than understanding. That's Proverbs 18, 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. So basically, he's a know-it-all. He's the smartest guy in every room that he goes into. He has all the answers. Number four, a fool enjoys and repeats his sin. A fool enjoys and repeats his sin. Proverbs 10:23 says, this is a crazy verse. It says, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. The fool like glories in, like, I know we have a lot of HBU kids, but like a fool is that person that like loves Derby weekend. Like, this is awesome. We're gonna go commit sin. And for those of us as adults, it's no different, right? When we plan our sin and we choose our sin, like, that is being a fool. A fool enjoys and he repeats his sin. Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. He considers sin fun, and he doesn't learn from his mistakes. Same choices, same patterns, same results. That's a fool. Fifth portrait of a fool. A fool is dangerously self-confident. A fool is dangerously self-confident. Proverbs 14:16, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. So basically, the fool is like, I can handle this. I can do this. I can handle the temptation. I can handle this situation. I've got this. So when Solomon is warning us about fools, he's not saying don't hang around with people who aren't smart. He's saying don't have as your closest friends people who reject God, resist correction, trust themselves, love sin, and keep repeating these destructive sinful patterns. Proverbs 13:20. It gives us the reason why Solomon says this. Look at Proverbs 13:20. He says this. It's a warning. He's warning us. He's like, whoever, doesn't matter where you are on the spiritual depth chart, how long you've been saved, what you've accomplished in the Christian life, Solomon, the wisest man ever to live, is like, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Those last two words, suffer harm, basically Solomon's like, you will become damaged goods. And the reason why is because when you walk with fools, you're going to become just like them. They are going to influence you. They actually may end up destroying you. So you might want to write this down. Wise friends will make my life wiser and easier. Wise friends, who I associate with, if I have wise friends, they will actually make my life wiser. Like, I'm going to know more what to do and what to stay away from, and easier, because Scripture says, Proverbs says, the way of the sinner is hard. So a wise person will make my life wiser and easier, but a foolish person, a foolish friend, will make my life harder. Third type of friend to avoid, angry people. Angry people. There are two common ways that we show anger, typically. We do one of two things. We either blow up, right? It's like that person, it's like a volcanic eruption. And they just kind of like, the lid blows, fuse goes, boom. And they just start yelling and, who knows, cursing, whatever. There's the blower-upper. And then the second way that we become angry oftentimes is the clamor-upper. That's a second common way. The clamor-upper is the person who just doesn't really respond, but they stew. They rehearse the situation, and it makes them bitter, and they ignore you, and they choose to treat you as if you were dead, right? You know that phrase, when mama ain't happy, ain't what? Nobody happy. Not saying it came from the clamor-upper, but maybe it did. I don't know. But that's typically how we get angry. We either blow up or we clam up. Neither one of them are healthy. In fact, they're destructive because they destroy relationships. They shut down communication. They create fear. They produce conflict. They damage trust. But here's what Proverbs says is especially dangerous about an angry person. It's basically Proverbs, Solomon's like, listen, here's the problem. Their anger can become your anger. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25 says, don't make friends with an angry person, and don't be a companion of a hot-tempered one, or you will learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Did you catch that right there? It says this. It says, hey, when you will learn his ways. Meaning, anger is contagious. If you hang around angry people long enough, whether they blow up or they clam up, their reactions start feeling normal to you. Their outrage becomes your outrage. Their offenses become your offenses. Their responses become your responses. Their way of handling conflict becomes your way of handling conflict. And notice, though, the end result. This is the most important part. Look at the end of the verse. The end result, Solomon's like, you will entangle yourself in a snare. That's not a word that we typically use, but that word snare is like this idea of like an animal trap. Like when you go hunt big game animals, like grizzly bears, sometimes what they'll do is they'll trap these big animals. And when you become angry, it'll entangle you. Meaning just like that big animal that gets caught in a trap that stops that animal's progress, and just like an animal that's caught in a trap that it inflicts a severe amount of pain and handicaps them, sometimes it even kills them, that, Solomon says, is what uncontrolled anger can do to you in your life. Your anger is going to trap you. It's going to put a lid on who you can become. Number four, fourth friend who will cause you to fall, party people. Party people. These are the friends who are never serious about life. It's always about the next party, the next drink, the next meal, the next trip, the next experience. Nothing sinful about having fun. Nothing sinful about having fun. I love to have fun. But when pleasure is your life purpose, you have a problem. I want to write that down. When pleasure is my life purpose, I have a problem, because you were created for one purpose. The Westminster Confession of Faith says it best. It says, you were created to enjoy God and glorify him forever. You were made, the chief end of man is to glorify God. The chief end of man, our goal is to make God, no matter where we work, where we drink coffee, what school we go to, the halls that we walk, the team that we're on, I was made to glorify God. Meaning, I was made in those each of those social settings to make God look awesome, to make Jesus look better than all things. And I was made to find my joy in him. Proverbs 23, verses 19 through 21, Solomon knows the struggle. That's why he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm toying with Ecclesiastes. I'm having so much fun in Proverbs. I'm like, I need to preach Ecclesiastes. We'll get there eventually. But the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's like, I'm telling you guys, I've had it all, but vanity, all life is vanity. It's not what you think it's going to be. You're going to climb the corporate ladder and you're going to get there. You're going to make more money than you ever thought you would make, some of you. And then you're going to find yourself just like Tom Brady after he won 3 Super Bowls and had a supermodel wife. And he said, sometimes I just think to myself, God, there's got to be more to life than this. Because you were created to praise God. That's why Solomon says in Proverbs 23, he says, listen, my son. Listen. We don't like to listen. Get this. Hear what I'm about to say. And be wise. Keep your mind on the right course. Don't associate with those who drink too much wine, with those who gorge themselves on meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will become poor, and grogginess will clothe them in rags. Notice the language. Keep your mind on the right course. Solomon is talking all about life direction here. Don't surround yourself with people who are controlled by their appetites, their flesh. I do what I want, when I want, however I want, wherever I want. I'm the king of this castle. I'm going to do my thing. It's like, no, don't surround yourself with those people because they're going to influence your appetites. Number 5, friends who cause you to fall are rebellious people. These are the friends who can't stand authority. They can't stand their parents. They can't stand their teachers. They can't stand their coaches. They can't stand their RA. They can't stand their boss. They can't stand their government leaders. They can't stand their church leaders. And a rebellious person can't be corrected because they are unteachable. A rebellious person can't be trusted because they are unaccountable. A rebellious person can't be led because they are unapproachable. And a rebellious person can't be warned because they are unsubmissive. And so Solomon writes this in Proverbs 24, verses 21 and 22. He says, my son, and again, go back to the very beginning of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1, he's trying to give his son practical instruction, like, I don't want you to screw up the way I did. That's what this whole book is about. Don't be a screw up. Don't fall to your fleshly tendencies. Don't be a fool. He's like, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Like, if you do one thing in life, fear the Lord, reverence for God, submit to authority, do not join those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them. So when it comes to close friendships, we need street smarts because there are people you walk with that will eventually affect the way that you walk. And so here's the question. What kind of friends then should I have? Like, I know now what not to have, hopefully. What kind of friends should I have? And what kind of friend should I be? Hopefully that's we're asking that question as well. Like, who should I hang with? And who should I be in my friendship relationship? And I would say, like, guys, this is like marriage 101. This is dating 101. Like, these are the things that you're looking for right here. If I want to move from superficial friendship to spiritual friendship, I need to have and be five kinds of friends. Number one, wise counselors. Wise counselors. We make each other wiser. You know, researchers say that we make about 35,000 decisions a day. What to eat? 200 decisions a day on what to eat. What to wear? What to buy? What to say? Where to go? Who to spend time with? Now, we don't need counsel for most of those, but when it comes to the major decisions, like what college do I attend and what job should I take and who do I marry and where do I work and how should I discipline or educate my kids? How should I invest my money? What church should I connect with? Those are the times where we need wise counselors in our life. And the reality is most of us aren't going to pay a professional counselor every time we face a major decision. What we're going to do is we're going to call a friend, right? Isn't that how it works? Which means, get this, friends aren't just companions. Your friends are your counselors. And that's why all of us, we need friends who, hey, they have your best interest at heart. They know God's word. They think before they speak. They give thoughtful, wise, godly, biblical counsel. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says this. This is an interesting verse. I'm going to explain it in a second. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So in Solomon's world, oil and perfume were very valuable. And basically, Solomon's saying that a friend who gives wise counsel is like that perfume. They're valued. They're refreshing. It's rare. It's wanted. So maybe write this down. Good friends don't just affirm your decisions. Good friends don't just affirm your decisions. A lot of times, when we do talk to our friends for counsel, what we're really wanting is affirmation. That's why we're calling them. I want you to agree with me. Listen, good friends don't just affirm your decisions. They help you make better ones. That's good friends. They help you make better ones. Street smart friends don't settle for the superficial. They push each other toward the spiritual. Street smart friends move you from superficial to spiritual by having and being wise counselors. Number two, loyal supporters. Loyal supporters. They stay when life gets harder. Maybe you've read J.R.R. Tolkien's book, The Lord of the Rings. Maybe you've seen the movies. If not, there's two hobbits. You have Sam and Frodo. And they're going on this journey to destroy this evil ring. And basically, if they destroy the ring, they can liberate the whole Middle Earth. And there's a lot of lessons in the story about friendship that we can learn from their relationship. But one of the greatest lessons we can learn is Sam's loyalty to Frodo. Because when they're leaving the Shire in order to destroy the ring, Frodo, who is the one that has to cast the ring into the abyss, he is the only one that could do it. Basically, Frodo is like, Sam, if you come with me, we're both going to die. And Sam's reply back to him, this is Matt's version of the thing, you know. Basically, Sam's like, Frodo, you die, I die. That's it. You die, I die. And Sam stays with Frodo through the entire journey. And when Frodo's exhausted and when he's discouraged and when he's even pushing Sam away, telling him to leave, when the journey's dangerous, Sam is there the entire time. And even near the end, when Frodo has no longer the strength to climb the Mountain of Doom, Sam carries Frodo up the mountain. Share that with you because I think it's a beautiful picture of those are the kinds of friends that we need. When life is hard, because life can be really hard, there's disappointments, there's diagnoses, there's disease, there's death. And not only when you're physical life is hard, but when your spiritual life is hard, because every day there's trials and testings and temptations. And there's going to be moments when you don't think that you have the strength to carry yourself, and that's when you need a friend who basically says, I can't carry your burden for you, but I can help carry you through it. That's Galatians 6. Galatians 6 says that we are, as brothers and sisters in Christ, our friendships should be so knit together, our hearts should be so tight that we can bear each other's burdens and carry each other through these difficulties. And that's exactly how Proverbs describes true friendship. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at what? All times. And a brother is born for adversity. All times, not just when you're winning, not just when you're fun, not just when you're having life go well. Proverbs 18:24, one with many friends may be harmed. You don't need a lot of friends. One with many friends actually may be harmed. It might be more hurtful to be the most popular guy on the campus or at the workplace. But there is a friend who stays closer than a brother. So write this down. Good friends celebrate your success and stay during suffering. That's what a good friend does. They celebrate your success. They help you become successful, I would even say. They stick with you, though, in the suffering as well. Street smart friends don't settle for the superficial. They push each other toward the spiritual. Wise counselors, loyal supporters. Number three, gracious forgivers. We give grace to each other when we blow it. One of my mentors said this, there's no enduring relationship without forgiveness. Grab a hold of that thought. There's no enduring relationship without forgiveness. Marriages go south when we stop forgiving. Friendships fracture when we stop forgiving. And the reality is, we all know this, the longer we're friends with people, the more sin is going to become present. The more there's going to be issues, the more there's going to be problems. So the question really isn't, you know, will we offend each other? The question is, what will we do when it happens? And Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Like, it is glory when your friends sin against you to overlook it. Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife. Love covers all offenses. See, spiritual friends don't keep a record of sin and wrongs. They give each other grace. So write this down. Good friends give grace. They don't hold grudges. That's what good friendships do. Good friends give grace. They don't hold grudges. Street smart friends don't settle for the superficial. They push each other toward the spiritual. Wise counselors, loyal supporters, gracious forgivers. Number four, truth tellers. If I want to go from superficial to spiritual in my relationships, I need to be, and I need friends who will be, truth tellers, where we tell each other what we really need to hear. Have you ever been maybe at a restaurant and you're eating, maybe with a group of friends, you have like food stuck in your teeth? Ever happened to you? You know? Or maybe worse, you have something hanging around your nose? What does a true friend do? You guys are like, this is uncomfortable. All right, no, a true friend, they tell you. Might be a little embarrassing. Might be a little awkward, but you'd rather know. And when it comes to our spiritual lives, we need friends who will do the same thing. We need people who love us enough to tell us not always what we want to hear, but we need to hear, but what we need to hear. And it might hurt, and it might be embarrassing, and it might be uncomfortable, but we need to hear the truth. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, we are to speak the truth in love. That's the balance. Truth without love can be cruel. Love without truth is cowardly. Spiritual friends will give you both truth and love. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Think about that. A friend, your friends will wound you. That's what that verse is saying. A friend is a friend when they can wound you. In fact, sometimes the most loving thing a friend can do is wound you. I mean, and it's this way. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It's talking about someone who's sinning in their walk with Jesus. And Paul writes, he says, my brothers, he's writing to Christians. He said, my brothers. And then he says, you who are spiritual. And that doesn't mean, when we hear that word spiritual, you who are spiritual, we think, all right, that's, he's got to be talking about the pastors. He's got to be talking about the small group leaders or, you know, whoever the spiritual people are in the church. But no, Paul is like, no, you who are spiritual, meaning you are all spiritual because you've been saved by grace through faith. You've professed Christ. And when we're saved, the Holy Spirit resides in us, all right? And from that point on, you're spiritual. You're new in Christ. He says, you who are spiritual, and he says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restore, the Greek word is katarizo, and I know that's a little bit nerdy. I'm not trying to nerd out, and here's why. Only reason why I'm saying it is this. It's that word katarizo is a Greek word that was used for setting a bone. Now, if you've ever, like, dislocated a shoulder, it's happened to me a couple times. When you dislocate your shoulder, it's just kind of like hanging, and you can't really move it, all right? It's no longer useful. But the only way I can get that movement back is they got to take it and they got to pop it back in the socket. But if that's ever happened to you, I mean, that will make you squeal like a girl when you're this size, man. It hurts, man. It hurts bad. And here's the point. Sometimes in relationships, if we're going to restore people, there's wounds, and sometimes things have to hurt before they get better. That's the point. And so Solomon is saying, hey, the friends that you want, son, the friends that you want in your life, the people that are going to make you, they're going to hurt you sometimes to heal you. That's what a godly friend does. They don't ignore your sin. They don't excuse your sin. They don't encourage your sin. They love you enough to lovingly confront your sin. Not in a judgmental way, in a helpful way. But those wounds have to, again, they have to be administered humbly and carefully. So that's why I always ask myself four questions. If I'm ever going to talk to someone about some things I'm seeing in their life, even with my kids, it's like four questions I ask. Is my timing right? Is my timing right? Is now the time to have this conversation? Is my timing right? Second question I ask, is my attitude right? Like, am I going for the right reason? Am I just ticked off at my kids and I'm frustrated because they've let the Matt McCarthy down? Or is it like, no, I'm concerned. Is my timing right? Is my attitude right? Number three, are my words loving? Like, what am I going to say? Am I going to speak the truth in love? And then the fourth question is simply this. Have I asked God for help? I don't want to go in and of my own power, in and of my own spirit, because I know my heart. I want God's spirit speaking through me. Write this down. Good friends tell you what you need to hear, not always what you want to hear. That's the point. Good friends tell you what you need to hear, not always what you want to hear. Number five, street smart friends don't settle for the superficial. They push each other toward the spiritual. If I want to go from superficial to spiritual, number five, I need to have and be spiritual challenger. We need to push each other toward godliness. One of the greatest friendships in the Bible is the friendship between David and Jonathan. I was thinking about this week. You know, David is known. You remember what David is known to be? He's known as who? The man after what? Yeah, God's own heart. Yeah, that's a pretty cool way to be known. He's the man after God's own heart. You don't become the man after God's own heart by living independently. Like, there's probably some pretty important people in his life that were speaking into his life, and my guess is that Jonathan, his best friend Jonathan, was one of those people. And what made their friendship so remarkable is that David was going to take the throne that would have been Jonathan's, because Jonathan was the son of Saul. So David's success meant Jonathan would never be king. And yet, what's amazing about Jonathan's spirit is Jonathan wasn't jealous of David. He didn't compete with David. He actually made it his mission to strengthen David. Isn't that cool about a friendship? No rivalry. I want to make you better. Take that one to your team. I want you to be the best. Take that at the workplace. I want you to get credit for the project. And so there was a moment in the life of David and Jonathan And specifically, when David was being hunted by Jonathan's father, Saul, Saul was wanting David dead. David's hiding in the wilderness. His future's uncertain. His life's in danger. And look what Jonathan does. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. It says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh." Jonathan is leaving, you know, Jerusalem. He's going probably about 18 miles south through desert to go meet with David. And this is what it says that Jonathan does to David. This is a beautiful picture of friendship. It says, Jonathan strengthened David's hand. He strengthened David's hand. Jonathan didn't just show up and say, "You know, David, everything's going to be okay. We'll get this figured out. You know, just sleep on it. Life will get better tomorrow." No, he intentionally was like, "I am going to make you better. I'm going to strengthen you." And he reminded David probably of like the truth, like, hey, David, God is still with you. God has made you a promise, and he's faithful to fulfill all his promises, and God has a plan for your life, and he's still present, and you need to keep trusting God. And David, right now, don't turn from God because you're facing sin or facing suffering. Don't sin because you're suffering, David. Turn to God. Cast your cares upon him. He understands your situation. Submit to his plan for your life. And David, come on, we can do this. Take the next step. Be that man. Be that man after God's own heart. Listen, that is spiritual friendship. That's spiritual friendship. They don't just make you feel better. They make you stronger and your faith stronger. And that's exactly what Solomon says in Proverbs 27, verse 17. He says, "Iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another." Listen, sharpening doesn't happen by coddling. It happens through the skillful application of constructive force. It's iron sharpening iron. And sometimes spiritual friendship creates a little friction, and you need friends who will sharpen your walk with Jesus. You need friends who will sharpen your marriage. You need friends who will hold you accountable in your dating relationship. You need friends who will help you in your parenting and in your character and in your calling. Friends who ask hard questions like, "How is your walk with Jesus? How's your marriage really doing? Are you living with integrity? What are you struggling with?" Like, we get so weirded out when friends really try to be friends. Did you know statistically 50% of the people in this room right now are struggling with pornography? It's just statistics. Hopefully it's not true. Like, we need friends. Guys, if you need to open yourself up for the hard questions to be asked, and you need to be a friend that's going to ask the hard questions. Because when we start spiritually challenging each other in that way, that's when we're going to grow stronger in our faith. So, superficial friends. Superficial friends help you have a good time. Man, they're fun to be with. Superficial friends help you have a good time. Spiritual friends help you become more like Jesus. So write this down. Good friends push you toward growth and godliness, not complacency and compromise. That's what good friends do. They push you toward growth and godliness, not complacency and compromise. You know, I started the day talking about Seinfeld. A group of friends who spent a ton of time together but never really made each other better. But here's what I want you to see. God designed friendship to go deeper than the superficial. He designed friendship to be spiritual. And there's no greater picture of spiritual friendship than the friendship that Jesus offers us. And ultimately, there's one friendship greater than every other friendship, and that is friendship with Jesus. I mean, think about our friendship with Jesus. For those of you who do know Christ, you know, he gives us wisdom through his word, doesn't he? And he stays with us when life's hard. And he gives us grace when we blow it. And he tells us the truth when we need to hear it. And he changes us to be more like him. But Jesus did something that no other friend could do. He laid down his life for us. You know, John chapter 15 verses 12 through 15, it starts this way. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And then Jesus says, I've called you friends. See, what I love about this right here is Jesus didn't just tell us what good friends look like. He shows us what good friends look like. He loved us when we were unlovable. He pursued us when we were sinful. He laid down his life on the cross to save us. And here's what's most amazing. Jesus doesn't just want to be your example of friendship. Jesus invites all of us into a friendship with him. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Maybe you've come here today and you know very little about Jesus. Maybe you are not yet a friend of Jesus. Well, being a friend of Jesus, it's really simple. It's just simply recognizing that God is a holy God. He cannot allow sin in his presence. And the only way to gain presence before him is by becoming a friend of Jesus and asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. It's recognizing that I have sinned. And I know that Jesus was the God-man. He lived a life that I couldn't live. He lived life perfectly, qualifying him to go to the cross to pay for my sin by shedding his blood. And I'm confessing my sin, and I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior, to save me from my sin, and to be my Lord. If you just did that, we would love to talk to you after church and tell you how you can grow in your relationship with Jesus and how he can truly be a friend to you. Maybe the question today isn't, am I a friend of Jesus? Maybe the question is, are my friendships helping me follow Jesus? Look at your closest friends. Are they making you wiser? Are they helping you endure? Are they giving you grace? Are they telling you the truth? And maybe ask, what kind of friend am I to them? Maybe today you need to change who you're walking with. Maybe you need to change the kind of friend that you are. Listen, church family, don't settle for the superficial friendship. Build spiritual friendships that help you believe and follow Jesus. Let's stand together. Let's worship our friend Jesus together. But listen, if you need prayer this morning, we have some people that are going to be up here. If you're discouraged, if you're downcast, maybe you received some hard news this week and you need prayer. You need encouragement. If you want to know more about how to have a relationship with Jesus, we have people up front here. They can talk to you. They can pray with you. Let's worship together.